Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, if you check it out at this time, you can go ahead and open it up to the book of John. We'll be in John chapter 13 in just a couple minutes. The title of our message this morning is So You're a Christian. And we're continuing, of course, in our sermon series is entitled It's All About Jesus. And certainly everything in this life and in the life to come is all about Jesus. Certainly everything in the Word and everything in your life and my life, it should be all about Jesus. You may look at that title and you may ask the question, well, is that facetious? And certainly it is a little bit of facetiousness in the title. You can look at that title and you may say, is that a question? And you can certainly say, yes, there's a bit of a question there. And certainly it's a statement all at the same time. So you're a Christian. What does that literally mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? And what in our life is exemplary of the fact that we say that we do believe in Jesus or we are a follower of Jesus? So with this in mind, I want to give you a little bit of background on John chapter 13 as we lead up to this passage. In the verses right leading up to this, Jesus is gathered with his disciples, the apostles, and they're gathered in a room and they're eating a meal together. They're reclining at the table as was their custom. And certainly John, the gospel writer, is reclining next to Jesus, leaning back on him. And certainly beside John is Peter, and certainly Judas Iscariot and the many others are there in the presence of the Lord. Now, what we should grasp is the very fact that in that text, Jesus is telling them that there is one of them that's going to betray him. He's letting them know something that they never heard before, not something that they never even thought of. When he says that one of you in this midst is going to betray me. And so certainly they hear that statement, and if we were in this room today and I was to make the statement, hey, one of you guys are going to betray God, you'd say, well, which one, right? Which one of us is going to do that? Which one of us is going to walk away? Which one of us is going to head in the wrong path or are going to move away from God? And certainly they wanted to know the answer to that question as well. And so they asked Jesus. As a matter of fact, Peter leaned over to John, and who was reclining against Jesus, and he said, hey, ask him who it is. Who's going to betray? And so Jesus said these words, it's the one whom I'll pass the morsel to after I've dipped it. And so they immediately knew he passed the morsel to Judas. And the Bible says as soon as he passed the morsel to Judas, that Satan entered into Judas. Now, that's something that you and I should be very aware of, okay? Because a believer, somebody who is a follower of Jesus, cannot be possessed. Okay, so what does that tell you about Judas? It tells you he wasn't truly a follower. He wasn't truly a believer. As a matter of fact, what we know about Judas is that Judas was the treasurer of the disciples there, the treasurer of the apostles, and he had the money bags, and the reason he had the money bags was so he could skim a little bit off the top all the time. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what he did all the way up until this point. It's the reason Judas got mad when they poured perfume upon the feet of Jesus and it had great value because he thought, well, you know, I could have got some of that money if they'd have just sold that thing and given a little bit to the poor. I could have got some myself. So the reality is Judas was never an honorable man, never a godly man. And so folks will ask the question, well, didn't Jesus know that Judas was going to betray him? And the answer is absolutely he did. That's why he called Judas to follow him. He called him with the very purpose in mind that Judas would betray him so that the promise and the plan of God might come to fruition. So certainly we should grasp that fact. We should understand that fact. In our text this morning that we're about to read, we need to understand that Judas just departed after Satan entered into him. He was headed out to betray Jesus, but the other disciples, as they heard the story, they thought Judas left for some other reason. As a matter of fact, they thought that maybe Judas, since he was the treasurer, was heading out to buy food or to buy supplies for the feast that was at hand. They didn't realize what was fully going on. They didn't fully understand. And most of us, when we read the Gospels, we read them with the knowledge of the rest of the Gospels in mind. And so when we read them with the knowledge of the rest of the Gospels in mind, we wonder, why in the world didn't they know what was going on? Why didn't they know that Jesus was about to go to the cross? Why didn't they know that Judas was the guy to betray? Why didn't they know the plan of God was that Jesus be crucified and that he die and that he not be with them forever? Why did they not know this? Well, the reality is that God, the Son, hid from them what he was saying much of the time. He would say it in parables. He would say, and the Scripture says he said it in parables so that they didn't get it. He said in parables so they didn't really understand, so that when they heard the teaching, they were getting parts of it, but they were not getting parts of it. And certainly it took a very long time into the ministry before Peter ever said to Jesus, "You are the Christ." It took a very long time in the ministry before he understood this. But even understanding that, Judas in our text today, or not Judas, but Peter in our text today is going to speak in a way that's going to make you think, did he even realize who he was talking to? And so when we read the text, those things will pop out to you. Jesus had called Judas for the very purpose of his betrayal, and that's what's about to take place. And you and I, when we read this text, we might find it's ironic that we're going to read that following, or read the text we're reading today, and we're going to talk about loyalty and love in the midst of somebody just betraying Jesus. But that's the reality of what will take place in our text. So in honor of God's word, would you please stand? We're going to read John chapter 13, verse 31 through verse 38. John 13, 31 through 38. This is God's word. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." In verse 38, Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." And we pray together. Father, in this moment, as we have read your word, and we spend these moments studying your word, may you open us to your truth. May you anoint me with your spirit. May you speak through me and through the words that we've read this morning as only you can. I pray that you would hide me because I need that. But God, that you would speak to all of us likewise. And so that we might be challenged and we might be encouraged. And that you might do the work you would have done in our lives this morning. That we might respond in kind to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Three ideas we want to point out to you this morning. The first of which is this. What man sees as shame, God sees as glory. What man sees as shame, God sees as glory. Now you may ask, how would God be glorified? You may ask, according to the text here, what in the world in this text is glorifying to God? Because certainly he says those words in verse 31. He says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Now, who are we talking about going out? Well, we're talking about Judas. When Judas had walked out, when he had departed to go and do what he was going to do, and Jesus had already said to him, "Whatever you're going to do, go and do it quickly." How is he glorified in this? How is this coming to the point of giving God some semblance of glory or some semblance of honor? Now, certainly, when we look at this text, we say, okay, that's kind of confusing because Jesus is about to be betrayed. But what we need to understand is that as Judas left, Judas went out to fulfill the plans of God, the purpose of God. Certainly, if Judas was called and was drawn out for the very purpose of the betrayal of Jesus, then when he went out to betray Jesus, it was no different than what God had planned it. It wasn't as though this guy went and did something that was against the plans or the purpose of God. Certainly, the Scripture teaches us no one can thwart the plans of God. As a matter of fact, if you read the book of Job, that should be the understanding that comes in your mind as you read that book, is that God is faithful and we can't thwart what he has planned, okay? We can't alter it. We can't move it in one direction or the other. His plans will come to fruition. Which, when people say the words like, I've been so far outside of what God has planned, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. How are you going to get there if you can't thwart his plans? Unless we're greater than what God is, We can't move outside of what He has planned for our purpose in our life. As a matter of fact, the Scripture teaches us that He moves things together in our lives to move us down a certain path, to move us towards the plan and the purpose He has for us. So the Scripture says when He had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him." And then verse 32, "If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him at once." Now, see, it's about to begin that which is inevitable, okay? It's inevitable for this not to come about. It's got to come about. It's providential. And we might even say that it's predestined. God has predestined this to occur. I want you to grasp the fact that Judas doing what he was doing and that Jesus fulfilling his purpose of going to the cross isn't something that was a secondhand thought to God. Before the foundation of the world, God knew what was going to take place. He knew when He put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that the serpent was going to be there and that the serpent was going to come by and He was going to share a portion of truth that was going to lead them astray and that they were going to fail. He knew that in their failure that He was going to have to bring about the first death to cover their sin. If you notice the first death in all the Bible, if you don't know where that's from, the first death in all the Bible is when God killed the animal in the garden to clothe both Adam and Eve once they realized their nakedness. And the reason I said the serpent gave them a portion of truth is because He did. He told them, if you eat of the tree, that you're going to have the same knowledge of God. You're going to know good and evil, and God doesn't want you to know good and evil. And certainly He was right. They knew good and evil because they immediately recognized their what? Their nakedness, and that's why they hid from the Lord in the garden. And so when we grasp this, we understand that all things come about at a purpose and a plan of God. Nothing thwarts His plan. Nothing moves outside of His purpose and His will. God has a purpose and a plan for all things, and that's difficult for us. It's difficult for us who believe in the providence of God because when we see something happen, we wonder, okay, but where was God in this? God allowed it to come about. Nothing happens God doesn't allow. When a storm hits and people die, when somebody gets hurt in a fire, God allows it to come about. Otherwise, we have to say God couldn't control it. And if He couldn't control it, then He's not omnipotent, He's not omnipresent, and He's not omniscient because He didn't know about it, He didn't have the ability to handle it, and all of those things if you say the reverse of that. So we cannot. So the reality is that God is glorified in what's about to come about. It's providential. As a matter of fact, the Jewish hearer, which are His disciples, they're all Jews, they're gathered around Him, they would have heard this Greek word doxazo, which is the Greek word here for glorify, okay? It comes from the root word doxa. And it basically is a picture of the splendor of God put on display. They would have heard this and they would have thought to themselves, He's referring to the splendor of God. As a matter of fact, they would have probably thought back to the book of Isaiah and chapter 49 and verse 3. In Isaiah 49, 3, the text says this. It says, "And He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" As a matter of fact, when they read this or heard this, they would have probably thought, okay, He is displaying Himself before the people in a way that they might find in awe. As a matter of fact, some translators of Isaiah chapter 49, verse 3, some of the translators of this and some of the older translations literally put inside of this text that this word glorify is to display the splendor of God. To display the splendor of God. Can you imagine what that really means? What is the splendor of God? It's the honorableness of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God put in the face of the people so that the people might see all of these things and they might find God to be above everything, that they might find Him to be holy and righteous, that they might find Him to be divine, that they might be elated in the presence of God. So His display of His splendor is put on for the people. So the betrayal of Judas, it starts something. It starts the road to the cross. The betrayal that's done by Judas, it starts the road to the cross. Now, the cross is basically the ultimate display of the splendor and glory of God. But before this comes about, God's glory is only displayed in His people, but at this point, it is displayed in the Son. And as it's displayed in the Son, Jesus, He is putting before the people the paramount display, not only of God's splendor, but also of His love when He stretched out upon the cross. As a matter of fact, the book of John, chapter number 15, verse number 13, says this. It says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. What does that mean? It means you can't have a greater love than you're willing to sacrifice yourself. Now, who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus. That's the splendor of God on display when he sacrificed himself. It's the splendor of God on display when he put forth himself. It's the splendor of God on display, the love of God put on display when he died in the place of man. For us, that's difficult to really fathom, that kind of love. It's really for us difficult for us to fully develop in our mind how someone could love in such a manner, to love in the manner in which the Father did, that he would send the Son. You think about that for just a second. Those of you who have children or grandchildren, think about the fact of giving your child to die for somebody who hates you. Giving your child to die for somebody who's your enemy. Giving your child to die for someone who despises that which you stand for. You say, well, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the entirety of all humanity stands in that position before God. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you and I were enemies of the cross, while we were enemies of Jesus, he still loved us enough to go to the cross for us. And still, he loved us enough still today in the midst of that the Father draws us to believe in the Son in the midst of our failure to honor him. Why is this a display of love? It's a display of love because it's sacrifice. Sacrifice of self, sacrifice of personage, sacrifice of purpose for that love. Secondly, our second point is, therefore, love one another. Now, people say, oh yeah, that's an easy one, right? Certainly, that's an easy commandment that we love one another, right? Because everybody's lovely, right? Anybody ever met an unlovely person? There's a lot of unlovely people. There's a lot of people who are hard to love, right? I mean, as a matter of fact, if we were all honest, and I said, hey, raise your hand if you're hard to love sometimes, we'd all have to stick that hand up, right? Because we all have our peccadilloes. We all have our issues at times, right? We all have our frustrations. We have those times where we get angry or hateful, or we can have some snide remarks or some unkind words. Sometimes we wake up on the wrong side of the bed, right? And sometimes we act unlovely. Sometimes we approach other people with an unlovely attitude. Certainly every one of us on the face of the planet can say there are times that we're unlovely, but he says, therefore, love one another. And everybody says, well, I love people. I love everybody. Right? But do we? Do we truly love everybody? Jesus puts it this way. Jesus calls this a new commandment. If you look at verse number 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. Now, by the way, this isn't to take away the old ones in the Ten Commandments, which we couldn't keep anyways, but this is a new one. Okay? The new one says that you love one another. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. I'm going to pause right there for just a second, because the very difficulty of that means that I have an affinity, or you have an affinity, for everybody that is around you who claims to know Jesus. Now, can I tell you something? Because he says one another, and he's talking to his disciples. Okay? So we're talking about having an affinity, a love for everybody who claims to know Jesus. Is everybody who claims to know Jesus, are they all believers? We'll start there, okay? They're not, okay? And by the way, can I tell you that there are times when people who claim to love Jesus act in an unlovely manner towards other people who claim to love Jesus. Would you agree with that? As a matter of fact, there are times that Christians can be flat out mean. Would y'all agree? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, some of the major atrocities who've ever happened on the planet have happened in the name of Jesus. Would you agree with that? You say, what do you mean by that? Well, crusades. Blowing up abortion clinics. Certainly, I don't believe in abortion. I believe in life. But killing somebody else, to stop them from killing somebody else in a clinic, isn't of God. Okay? Those are two atrocities we can point to really quickly and really easily. Okay? And so when we look at the scripture here, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. You and I are called to love other people. But look at the degree of that. Because he gives a caveat here. He says, just as I have loved you. wait a minute. You loved me when I was an enemy. You loved me when I hated you. You loved me when I did things against you. You loved me when I spoke against you. You loved me when I whatever. You know, we can go down a list of things and we can say, and he loved us during that time. And we're supposed to love other people like that? So wait a minute, that means when somebody offends me, I'm still supposed to love them. When somebody hits me, I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. When someone speaks ill at me, I'm still supposed to love them. I'm supposed to consider that a blessing, according to the Beatitudes. When somebody's hateful and mean towards me, I'm still supposed to love them. When somebody curses me, I'm still supposed to love them. When someone tells me I'm number one in traffic, I'm still supposed to love. You know, regardless, you go through the whole list of things, okay? There is a plethora of things that we can look at, and the Scripture is teaching us we're supposed to love. We'll skip all that and say, when I get offended by somebody on the pew beside me, or somebody in church does something I don't like, or they don't shake my hand one Sunday, so I have this animosity because I think that they did it on purpose. Or they didn't say hi to me one week, and so they must be offended with me, and so therefore I'm going to be angry with them. Y'all think that's small and petty, but that's real. I'll never forget the Sunday morning, just a couple of years after I came to Christ, that we were sitting in Sunday school class that the pastor of our church was teaching, and a lady stood up in the back of the class in the middle of his lesson and says, I'm angry with all y'all. He says, well, why are you angry? He said, well, I was in the hospital and none of y'all came to see me. The guy sitting on the front row turned around and said, I did. And the lady beside him said, I saw you and called you. The pastor said, I saw you three times. And the lady said, well, none of the rest of you did. The reality was, it would never have been enough if every one of them came, and she just wanted something to be mad at because right then she was having an unlovely moment. Now, she left the church, and she never came back after that Sunday. But the reality is, as a church, the loving thing to do is to not let her stay gone. See, that's love. The love says, wait a minute, she left, she was hateful and mean, but I got to love her enough and go pursue her, even though she's still going to be mean. Because I can't change her, only God can change her, right? Because I would hope that someone loved me enough to do the same unto me if I was in that situation. Certainly we're to love one another as we love ourselves. Jesus was asked the question, hey, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second's likened unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. So if I'm going to love somebody else like I'm going to love me, that means if I act foolish, I hope they'll come after me. And likewise, if they act foolish, I said what? Pursue them. That's love. A new commandment I give you, love one another just as I have loved you. Jesus would be glorified in the cross, but he was also going to be glorified in the life of his people. As people looked at Jesus, and they looked at the people of Christ, they should see a carbon copy. The word Christian means little Christ. It means that you and I look, resemble, act, talk, speak, smell like Jesus. Because when you're around somebody and with somebody all the time, guess what? All their good, bad, and indifferent habits come upon you, do they not? It's the reason shepherds in the Old Testament smelled like sheep. What did they do? They lived with the sheep. They fed the sheep. They walked with the sheep. They cared for the sheep. They slept with the sheep. They did all those things with the sheep. So they had the smell and the activeness of sheep on them. Certainly we should have that same with Jesus because we spend that much time with him so that when we're in contact with others, that our actions are emulation of that. Love one another. How? Just as Jesus loved. Why? Why love? Look at verse 35. He says, by this all people will know that you're my disciples. So you're a Christian, right? How do they know we're a Christian? Because we have love that the world doesn't have. Love one another, he says. They'll know your mind because you love each other. You know, we spent an entire year in our church, just about a year and a half ago, we spent an entire year in this church talking about this mindset of loving the bride. That means loving the people in the pews beside you, because how can we claim to love the bridegroom if we don't love the bride? But the reality is a multitude of times people will say, yes, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, but there'll be animus in their heart that they hold in their heart for years against somebody else inside the church. They'll never go tell the person they're offended by. They'll never have communication with that person, and they'll act like everything is okay. And when you ask them what's wrong, they'll say, nothing. But they'll hold animus. That's not love. Love says, I deal with this, and I move forward, and I continue forward down the road. Thirdly, don't miss this. Providence prophesies predestined passion, okay? I know that's a lot of P's, okay? But providence means God's providence prophesies. He speaks about that which he's destined to come about, which is the passion of the one he's about to talk about and talk with here. See, Peter hears Jesus say these words, and Peter doesn't want to let it go. He doesn't want to let go what Jesus talks about in the first few verses of this pericope, of this section of Scripture. He wants to deal with other things. He wants to go back to the other things because he's not really concerned with the love issue. He's more concerned with where's Jesus going. Okay, so when you look at verse 35, verse 35 says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Because back in verse 32 and 33, Jesus says, I'm leaving. And where I'm going, you cannot come, just as I told the Jews. But Peter is upset. He says, in verse 36, he says, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you'll follow afterwards. Now, what is Jesus saying? He says this. In his mind, he's saying, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die. You can't come with me. But you're going to die too on the cross. Did you know that about Peter? He was going to go and die on the cross. He was going to follow in the same way of Jesus' death. But where I'm going, you can't come now, but you're going to follow later. Peter doesn't get this. And all he can say is like a little child in verse 37, Lord, why can I not follow you now? You ever tell your child they can have something later? What do they always say? But I want it now. Just like people, right? All adults are the same way, and we don't have that patience, and so I want it right now. I don't want to wait for it. I don't want to wait till later. I want it now. I want it Burger King so I can have it my way, right? And that's the mindset. But Peter, he says, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. I want to go with you now. I'm willing to lay down my life. But can I go ahead and tell you that Peter's words and his actions were way different? Peter's words and his actions were far apart. Because if we look at verse 38, Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? Really? Because before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Why is that important? Why is it important about a Christian? See, Jesus is dealing with people right where they're at. He's certainly dealing with them without them having the full knowledge of Scripture. See, when you and I read this passage, if we read the Bible, we have John 14 in mind. In John 14, the passage starts off and it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. If I go away, I'll go and prepare a place for you and I'll come again, receiving to myself that where I am, there you may be also. And so when he says those words, Peter will be comforted at that point. But at this point, Peter has no comfort in what Jesus is saying. If you can imagine that you've given up your livelihood, you've given up your family, you've given up everything else, you've walked away from all that stuff to walk with Jesus for 3 years, and you're about 3 years in, and you've been walking with him as a rabbi, and all of a sudden the rabbi looks at you and says, I'm leaving, and you can't come. All Peter can do is think with a human mindset and say, wait a minute, what? I can't go now. I want to go now. I don't understand where's the love in this. If you're telling us we're to love one another, I want to know how you're saying that this is okay. And he wants them to grasp the fact that I've got to share with you these future events because there's going to be a bit of discouragement and there's going to be a bit of frustration, but there's also going to be some joy that comes from this. The joy that comes in the love of one another. Why does God call us to do this? And why does he say that this is a picture of him? Why does he say that they're going to know your love for me by your love from one another? It's kind of like this. When you offend somebody on earth, in America, if I offend somebody, if I hurt somebody, the retaliation of that is that they feel like that they should do what in return to me? Hurt me or sue me, right? I mean, that's one of two things, right? It's either I hurt you back, or I try to take something from you financially, it's going to hurt you that way. That's the reality. But that's not what God's Word teaches us to be about. It's not what God's Word teaches us to be like. God's Word teaches us to be in the converse of that, or opposition of that, that we love in the midst of the struggle, that in the midst of the burden, in the midst of everything that we face, that we love. And we love no matter how bad they hurt us. And you say, wait a minute, you don't know what somebody's done to me. No, I don't, but God does. So, okay, what does that mean in line of dealing with certain aspects? Where's love in dealing with certain aspects of people's life? Because people question, okay, is it really love if you're going to tell me that I've done this or that wrong? And you say, yes, it's love. Love does not let wrong go unspoken about. Love speaks to the wrong for the purpose of encouraging to go in the right. Because people will say, okay, well, I've been hurt by this person. Certainly you've been hurt. Okay, well, then you should forgive. That doesn't mean that you don't confront what happened to you. It doesn't mean that you don't go to that person and say, this is why I've been offended or why I've been hurt. See, when we look at Matthew 18 in the Scripture, I think people get the wrong connotation of what these verses are about. In Matthew 18, Jesus deals with this idea of corporate sanctification or growing together in holiness, okay? Some people call it church discipline, and I think that really gives the wrong connotation. But the idea is this, is that if somebody hurts me, if my wife is a believer, and she's right here, if she hurts me, according to the Scripture, I'm supposed to go to her, and I'm supposed to tell her the offense. According to the Scripture, if I hurt her, she's supposed to come to me and tell me the offense. It doesn't mean she stops loving me. It doesn't mean she hates me or she despises me. It means she shares with me how I've offended her for the very purpose of me making right the offense. But likewise, for the very purpose of her forgiveness. It's not saying you just let it go. You make it known. The Scripture also says after you make it known, in the second part of that, if she comes to me and I say, well, I don't care what you got to say. And I don't care. I don't care about the offense. I mean, go on. You're just too kind-hearted, tender-hearted. Get over it, right? If I say that to her, and she has to go and get somebody else, and she goes and gets Aaron, and so Aaron comes with her as a brother in Christ, and he says, Shane, you've offended your wife in this area, and you've done this, and we love you too much to let you stay there in that offense. So we're going to encourage you to go in the right way. The Bible says if I don't go in the right way then, that they go back and they get the whole body and they come back to me with the whole body and say, hey, buddy, what you're doing is not right. We love you too much to leave you there. That's love. And if they still don't listen, then that person's treated like a lost person. Scripture says tax collector, publican, lost person. Basically, as the connotation there. So when we go to the fullness of Scripture, the idea of love says I forgive and I continue on in relationship, but I do not leave it unspoken of or undealt with. Do you understand that? It's for the same reason that when the woman who committed adultery was brought before Jesus and all the others walked away, Jesus didn't say, hey, go and don't worry about it. He says, go and sin no more. He forgave her. But he told her not to go back that way again. There's a difference there. This morning, I want you to take something with you from this. And here's what I want you to take with you. I want you to first, before you do something, I want you to look around the room. Seriously, I want you to look around the room. There's people beside you. People everywhere around you. It's okay. They're not going to hurt you for looking at them. Maybe. Now, all these people that surround you in this room, most of them, if not all of them, call themselves Christians. Okay? And most of them are members of the church here. And so they're your brothers in Christ that are part of this body, or sisters in Christ that are part of this body. Now, I want you to think for just a second. And I want you to ask yourself a question. Am I offended with anybody in this room? Do I have an offense against that person? Do I have anger against that person? Do I have animosity against that person? I want you to think about that for just a second. And then I want you to consider The picture of Jesus to the world around us is the picture he sees of you and me towards each other. Picture they see of you and me towards each other. And so then, here's what I'm going to ask you. And maybe I'm going to have you bow your heads, and I'm going to have you, we're going to pray together, and I'm going to have you respond to the Lord as he wants you to respond. But before we do that, I want to ask you this question. If you know that you have that offense there, and the Bible says that you're supposed to love, in light of the verses we quoted in Matthew 18, in light of the verses in this text here, would you go to that person today before the day's out? And would you make that relationship right? Now I want you to bow your head. And I want you to think for just a second about every person in your life. Every person in your life. I want you to think about those people that you work with, those people that you see at the doctor's office, those people you have as neighbors, those people you see at the grocery store, the pharmacy. I want you to think about anybody you come in contact with in this life. And as you think about those people that you come in contact with in this life, I want you to ask yourself a question. Do I have an offense towards one of them? Do I have an anger or an angst or an animosity towards any of those folks? Is there an area of my life that I've been unlovely towards one of those folks? Or they've been unlovely towards me? Now I'm going to pray. And then after I'm done praying, I'm going to ask you, with your head still bowed, I'm going to ask you, if you feel the Lord leading you to do so, you maybe take this moment, go to somebody else in church that maybe you have that animosity against and make that right. But secondly, I'm going to ask you to make this an altar up here. And I'm going to ask you, would you be willing to just come and lay that anger, that frustration down? Would you ask God to take it out of your heart? Would you ask God to make you love that person the way that he loves that person? Would you ask God to make you be able to love in the manner in which you should? I can tell you that before we see revival, before we see renewal, before we see revitalization in the church, first of all of that other has to be moved out of the way. We got to get all the garbage out of the way before we can get to God, okay? And so I'm going to ask you that question. Would you be willing to do that? I'm going to pray, and then you do business with God as he leads you. You can stand now with heads, eyes closed, heads bowed. Father God, in this moment, God, we have upon our hearts, because I know you put them there, at the moment that we even talked about it, we have that person that has brought offense to us, that we are angry with, that we're frustrated with, that we have a problem with. And God, even now, we pray that you would forgive us when we hold that animosity towards a brother or sister in Christ. We pray that you would forgive us when we stand in anger and we allow it to fester in our life like a cancer, God, because we know cancer doesn't go away just because we ignore it. Cancer doesn't go away just because we don't deal with it. Cancer just grows and metastasizes and moves from organ to organ to organ and eventually snuffs out the life of that individual if that individual is not willing to deal with it. And so even now we can recognize that that individual is part of the corporate body. Each of us are part of the corporate body, the body of Christ. And as part of this body, Lord, we recognize that you have something to do in our midst, and we have something to do in response to you. God, even now you've put upon our hearts these people that have offended us or we've offended. And God, I pray that you not let us rest until we make that right. Because we're hindering, we're hurting, not only ourselves, but the total body if we're holding those things inside. God, we ask that you move amongst us in a mighty way and do your will in Jesus' name.